Shortcuts to evangelism never work. Shortcuts to evangelism never work. And I want to talk to you about a couple things. One of the things I want to talk to you about in this lesson is the issue of repentance and the place of repentance in the dispensation of grace. It's an often misunderstood topic, and a lot of things have been said about it, and I think we need to touch upon it as part of this. And then I want to identify also identifying and avoiding confusing terminology. I want to talk about some of the terminology that people use when they quote-unquote do evangelism, and how some of it is misleading and inaccurate as far as really getting to the point about what people need to understand and get when it comes to the gospel. So the plan is I'm going to do this today, and then Tom's going to do something next Sunday. I'm sure he's not going to be too upset if this takes me longer than I think it will, but we'll just kind of see how it goes. I told you to get Acts 13. I also want you to get Genesis 6, okay? I want you to get Acts 13 and Genesis 6. The first thing I want to talk to you about is this issue of repentance, okay? Now, most of the time, it's very common when people are, quote, presenting the gospel to tell people that they need to repent. Okay? And that's a confusing deal when people say that, because most of the time when people say repent, they're using that word with the intended meaning of telling that person that they need to turn from their sin. Okay? That's the way people use the word. The issue is, what does that word mean in the Bible? Okay? And whether or not people are actually using it correctly. So I want to start off with the word repent. The English word repent occurs 46 times in 43 verses in your King James Bible. Okay? The English word repent, let me just repeat that. It occurs 46 times in 43 verses in your King James Bible. So the idea of repent or repentance or so forth, it's a Bible word. It's a word that's in your Bible. It's used frequently throughout your Bible, 46 times in 43 verses, okay? And it's used by Paul in Acts, and it is also used in the Pauline epistles, this word repent. So it's a word that we need to make sure that we understand something about, and that we're using the word properly when we use it. So let's look at the first time Paul uses it. So go to Acts 13, stick something in Genesis, and go to Acts 13. So the first recorded time that Paul uses the word is in a sermon that he's giving here in Acts 13. All right. So he's in the synagogue here in Antioch, Pisidia. And if you look with me at verse 24, he says, "When John," so that's John the Baptist, "had first preached before his coming the baptism of" what? "Repentance to all the people of Israel." Now, obviously in that usage, Paul is using the term repent to refer to the way John the Baptist used that word in his preaching when he was preaching to Israel back in the Gospels, okay? So he says here in verse 24, Paul says, "When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel." Now, we know, hold your hand there and come back to Mark chapter 1, we know that that's what John did. John preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. It's very clearly stated that way in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 4. Mark says right there in verse 4, he says, "John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." Okay? So that's what John was preaching. If you're in Mark, just quickly go to verse 14. He says, "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye," and what? Believe the gospel. Okay? So John the Baptist, as part of his ministry and message to the nation of Israel, was saying that they needed to repent, okay, and that he was preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. So if you go to Acts 13, Paul, this first time he uses the word repent or repentance in his ministry, he is doing so to refer to that thing that John did back there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John when he was calling the people of Israel to repent. Now, it's interesting, did Paul understand, when you look at Acts 13, verse 24, did Paul understand what John was doing? John was teaching this thing, and he was doing it at the time to who? Or for who? For Israel, okay? Come with me to Acts 17. So, in this context, if Paul is on Mars Hill, okay? And he has referenced in verse 23 their altar to the unknown God. And he says that they ignorantly worship him. Then he talks about God, the Lord of heaven and earth in verse 24, not dwelling in temples made with hands. He talks about that he's not worshipped with man's hands. In verse 26, he talks about how God is of one blood made all nations for to dwell on the face of the earth and appointed the times... And at the term of the times before appointed the bounds of their habitation, in verse 26, he says the reason he did that is that if they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Then in verse 28, he talks about in Christ, in God, we live and move and have our being. And then verse 29, he says, For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's devices. Now watch. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to what? Repent. Now that's Paul. That's Paul on Mars Hill in the dispensation of grace telling the Athenians there on Mars Hill that they need to do what? That they need to repent. Okay? Now, that's not necessarily the same. The word's the same. They need to repent. Israel needed to repent under John the Baptist's ministry. Now here's Paul telling these Gentiles on Mars Hill that they need to do what? Repent. He says that God, this times of ignorance, this time of Gentile ignorance, where they did all this crazy stuff, and they had their gold and silver and art and stone and man's devices, and they worshipped all these silly things. Paul calls that the times of ignorance. It says God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. So now he's not just talking to Israel here. Now he's commanding all men everywhere to do what? Repent. Now, that's Paul saying that. Come over to Acts 20. Verse 21. Acts 20, 21. Testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So who's saying that? That's Paul. Come in Acts 26. Acts 26. For the sake of the context, verse 16, so this is Paul before Agrippa recounting what happened to him on the road to Damascus. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom I now send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should what? Repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. So here's Paul saying that he went around saying that they needed to do what? Repent. Okay? Let's come over to 2 Corinthians 7. Come over to 2 Corinthians 7. So right now we're just looking at Pauline texts, either in the book of Acts when Paul is preaching, or in Paul's epistles where he is using the word repent or repentance. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8. He says, "For though I made you sorry with a letter." Okay? So what letter do you think that was? Okay. "For though I made you sorry with a letter," Paul says, "I do not" what? "Repent." Okay? So did Paul send them 1 Corinthians?
Yeah.
Was Paul led by inspiration of God to write what he wrote in 1 Corinthians? So is Paul going to repent or change his mind or what have you about what he told them in 1 Corinthians? Okay? He says, For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to what? Now that tells you right there that repentance does not simply mean to feel sorry or to feel bad. Right? Because it says in the verse, look at verse 9. "Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry." Okay? "But," contrast, "that ye sorrowed to" what? So there's two different issues there, right? There's the issue of them being sorry and sorrowful, and that sorrowfulness and so forth leads them to do what? Repent. Okay, verse 9. "For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." Okay, so here's Paul talking about repentance, saying that he didn't repent for having sent the letter. He said that their sorrowfulness led them to do what? Repent. Okay, so there's Paul using that terminology from the chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. Verse 21. "Unless when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed." So there it is again. Okay? So they haven't repented of the sorrow, the lasciviousness and fornication and so forth that they've committed. Come over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 25. "In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them" what? "Repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." So there it is again. Paul's talking about God giving them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. Come back to Romans 2 quickly. Romans 2, look at verse 4. "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee" to what? "Repentance." Now you need to understand, in across these contexts, is Paul using the term repentance when he's referring to lost people? Is he using the term repentance to refer to saved people in 2 Corinthians? Okay? So the word is used by Paul when, in context where he's referring to the lost, like on Mars Hill, when he says the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now God commandeth all men everywhere to do what? Repent. Okay? So the issue we have to understand or to try to get straight in our understanding then is, what does the word repent mean? Okay? Most people will use the word repent to, within the context or with the understanding of, to feel sorry or to turn from what? Sin. Okay? That's the way most people use and understand the word. Okay? So there's some things that we want to consider then in relationship to that. So come with me back to Genesis 6. And we'll start at verse 1. Genesis 6, verse 1. It says here, "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives, all of which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, excuse me, for he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown." Now watch verse 5. "And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil," how often? Continually. Now look at verse 6. "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth." Now, do you see the problem if you define repent as turning from sin? What's the problem? Here's God repenting. Okay? So God is looking at it. He's looking at the condition of the earth. He sees man. He sees the state of his heart and his mind and his imagination. He sees that it's only evil continually. And in verse 6 it says, "And repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his what?"
Heart.
Now, did God sin when he made man?
No.
No. Okay? So when it says that the Lord repented, what does it mean? God had sorrow. Does God clearly have sorrow over what he sees going on? Okay? So does he change his mind about it and intervene in this passage to destroy this sin and to start over with Noah? Okay? So surely we would never say that God had sinned. That would be obviously basically heresy to say that, right? God is not a man that he should lie. God is not, one of the things that makes God is the fact that he's incapable of what? Sin. But here's the passage clearly saying that God what?
Well, didn't that say that? God is not a man and he should lie, and the Son of Man and he should repent?
How's that? I don't know. Somebody get out a phone and look that one up quick. Okay? So if repentance means to turn, you see the issue here though. If your working definition of repentance means to turn from sin, then you're creating a problem for yourself theologically in Genesis chapter 3, because we see God what? God repented. Okay? If you take the understanding that repent simply means to change your mind, okay, that's not creating a problem. We have other examples of this. Come over to Jonah chapter 3. Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Jonah chapter 3. Now you remember Jonah. Why didn't Jonah want to go to Nineveh?
Because he didn't want to die.
Because they might repent. Right? They might change their mind. And if they repented, God won't destroy what? The city of Nineveh. So no, Jonah doesn't want to go, because he knows that if he goes there and does what God asked him to do, that city might do what? They might repent and they might change their mind. So what does Jonah do? Jonah runs the other direction in rebellion against God, right? You know the story. Jonah swallowed by the whale, so on and so forth, and what have you, right? But look at look at Jonah chapter 3, verse 9. Jonah chapter 3, verse 9. Who can tell if God will turn and what? Repent. And turn away from His fierce anger that we perish not. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God, what? Repented of the evil that He had said that He would do unto them, and He did it what? Okay, well, what did He say He was going to do?
Destroy the city.
Destroy the city. Why does Jonah go the other direction? Jonah wants the city to be what?
Destroyed.
And he knows the kind of God that he serves, and that if the people of Nineveh repent, God will spare the city. Right? And so they are, according to verse 10, and God saw their works, that they repented from their evil way, that they turned from their evil way, excuse me, and God repented of the evil that He said He would do unto them, and He did it not. So, right there, what is God doing? Is God confessing His sin and repenting in sackcloth and saying, oh, I was wrong, and oh, I was about ready to commit sin on the people of Nineveh? No, it just means that God did what? God changed His mind about what He was going to do. Okay? Now, Jonah's ticked. Look at chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. Jonah wanted God to what?
Destroy him.
Okay? But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was in my country? I therefore fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the what? See, God, did Jonah know that if they repented, did Jonah know that if they changed their mind and they stopped what they were doing, that God would not destroy the city? Okay? So God changed His mind based upon the change of mind and heart of the people of Nineveh, and God chose to spare the city. Okay? Now, that should tell you that repentance is not the idea of turning from what?
Sin.
In your Bible, repentance means to change your what? Your mind. That's what it means. Okay? So, if God did not... how do I want to say this? Okay? God changed His mind. Alright? He had a specific course of action that He was intending. When He saw the change of mind and heart of the people of Nineveh, did God spare the city? Yeah, and the text says that in doing that He what? Repented. Okay? So, let's kind of explore this now. Does a lost sinner need to repent? Does a lost sinner need to change his mind? He does. If he's the enemy of God, if he's in rebellion against God, and he thinks that he doesn't have a problem, and there's nothing wrong with him, and that everything's great, wonderful, and hunky-dory, does he need to change his mind? Does he need to repent? Okay? So the lost sinner does need to change their mind about their sin, and accept Christ's blood as the only provision for their sin. The lost sinner needs to change his or her mind and realize that they can't get to heaven through being good. Think about the context there in Acts 17. Are the Athenians all trusting in all this idol worship and idolatry and this goofiness and this religion that they've created through their own devices? Is that what they're relying in and trusting in and so forth, right? And Paul says, now God commandeth all men everywhere to do what? Repent. Okay? So, the lost sinner does need to change his or her mind and realize that they cannot get to heaven through being good, going to church, or any other system of performance-based acceptance. The lost sinner does need to repent and see themselves as God sees them, as lost, and in need of a Savior, and that they need the faith of Christ to save them. In that sense, does every man need to repent? Okay? Come with me to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. Verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Okay? Now, if I tell that lost man that what he needs to do is repent in the sense of turn from sin, is that going to get him anywhere? He can't turn from his own what?
Sin.
He's dead in what? Trespasses and sins. What he needs is a redeemer. He needs somebody to stand in the gap and redeem him out of the predicament that he's in, right? But before he can by faith reach out to the redeemer, does he need to repent and change his mind about who he is? And see himself properly in the light of what God says about him. Okay? So the idea of repentance, folks, repentance is a Pauline idea. Paul uses the word. Paul also uses the word in the context of believers, like in 2 Corinthians, right? Were the Corinthians doing stuff that they shouldn't have been doing?
Yeah.
Were they okay with it?
Yeah.
They obviously were okay with it. Then Paul writes them 1 Corinthians, right? And why don't you go back there? Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Remember from 1 Corinthians, our studies in chapter 5, are they glorying in the abominable fornication that was occurring there as a man was having his father's wife and all that stuff, right? They're not just like, hey, they're like, whoa, look at us. And they're glorying in all that stuff that they were doing, right? And so Paul writes in the letter, verse 8, for though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Do you realize that you can feel sorry? You can have the emotion of sorrow and not change your mind about what you're doing. You can have the temporary emotion of sorrow brought on by guilt, but have it not do what?
Not affect you.
You just, as soon as it's over, you go out and you just continue doing what you were doing. Right? That's not repentance. The emotion of sorrow, the action of feeling guilty for something is not repentance. Repentance is changing your mind about it and purposing that you're going to do it what?
Differently
next time. Look at verse 8. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Paul's like, I'm not going to change my mind and think that I did something wrong by sending you that epistle, okay? I do not repent, though I did repent. So, I mean, was Paul like really happy about writing 1 Corinthians?
No.
Of course not, okay? He says, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. See, there it is. The emotion of sorrow and guilt is not going to what? It's not going to last. You get caught doing something you shouldn't do. Right? In the immediacy of that moment, do you feel guilty? Do you feel sorrow? Okay? Many times it's more over the fact that you got what? Caught than it is that you're convinced that what you're doing is actually what?
Wrong,
okay? But notice what it says. It says in verse 8, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a what?
Season.
It was temporary. Okay? Paul didn't write it for them to just have temporary what?
Joy.
sorrow. Look at verse 9. Now I rejoice. Okay? Now, how? Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to what? To repentance. He didn't. Paul wasn't happy. Aha, I made him feel real bad. Yes, I accomplished what I my objective. No, that wasn't the objective. The objective is that they would. Now, look, if you're the Corinthians and you get this epistle, are you probably gonna? Is it natural to assume they're gonna feel sorry?
Mm-hmm.
If they care about anything at all, are they gonna feel sorry after they read 1 Corinthians? But the issue is not that sorrow lasts for but a season, but that sorrow leads them to actually changing their mind and doing things what? And that's what that's why he says in verse 9, he says, now I rejoice. Not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. Okay? For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing, for godly sorrow worketh what? Repentance to salvation. Now he's talking to believers here. This is not salvation from their sin. This is not justification that he's referring to here. The salvation that he's referring to is freedom from the things that were, you know, holding them. The things that he was addressing in that epistle. Is everybody following that? So, you have Paul using the word repentance. Come over to Romans 3. He uses it to refer to believers. He uses it to refer to unbelievers. And if we understand repentance as simply referring to a change of mind, not referring to the idea of turning from sin. See, this is where people get confused. Okay? Let's just talk about the Corinthians. Were the Corinthians sinning? Did he write 1 Corinthians? Yeah. Did reading 1 Corinthians make him sorry?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, was Paul wanting them to just feel sorry for a season, or did he want them to change their mind? He wanted them to change their mind, right? So as they read 1 Corinthians, if they change their mind, are they going to stop doing some of the stuff they were doing?
Yeah.
They are. Right? The fornication, the other things that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians, right? Are they going to stop doing some of those things if they really are changing their mind?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. But don't confuse the result of them stopping that stuff with the meaning of the word as far as it meaning to change your what? They repent first. They change their mind first. Then they stop what? To me, I understand there to be a progression there in that. Now you might say that's a fine line, and maybe it is, but my problem with saying that repentance means to turn from sin are the passages where God Himself does what? Repents. Okay? Brad?
So are you saying that also repentance does not mean you can't interchange that with sorrow? Because I'm having trouble with Genesis 6 in asserting that God changed his mind instead of that he was sorrowful.
I think there's a connection between sorrow and repentance. I think sorrow can lead to repentance, but I think there's a difference between the two things. I think that's why I think the passage in 2 Corinthians 7 is important. Because Paul's objective is not just to make them sorry. His objective is that in doing that and in writing and saying what he said, that they would what?
Repent.
So simply feeling sorry does not, in my opinion, equal repentance.
No. Because criminals do it all the time when it's before the judge, right? They're sorry, but they're back before the judge. But they didn't change.
Well, and you see it when you deal with, you know, just with people, right? Somebody does something, oh, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, and then what do? They do it again. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. And then they do it what?
Again?
They do it again.
That sounds like a husband and his wife. I'm sorry, sorry, sorry.
Well, it sounds like a husband and his wife. It sounds like a parents with their kids. It sounds like, you know, frankly, saints with other saints, right? I mean, we all do this sort of thing. And Paul's point is simply feeling sorry is not the same thing as having a what?
Change mind.
It's changing your mind about what you're doing.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay? You can have that sorrow for a season without necessarily repenting. That's my understanding, Brad. Do you see it different?
Well, so Genesis 6, if we look at where God repented, if we say he changed his mind, I guess my thing is when you change your mind, that means you are admitting that you did something wrong, and maybe that's the error. Because you can change your mind based off of what somebody else did.
Yes.
And you're just basically adjusting to the change.
Correct.
You did anything wrong.
Yes.
Is that right?
That's the same thing in Jonah's situation. Would God have been perfectly just to destroy Nineveh?
Yep.
He would have. But he doesn't. Why?
Because they
changed their mind.
Just like man changed in Genesis 6. So God changed his mind based on the way man chose to walk out, not because God decided, oh, well, I should have made man.
God's not standing there in Genesis 6 saying, oh, I didn't see this one coming. Man, if I just would have known better that the man would do this, maybe I wouldn't have made man. That's not the point. Okay? The point is, has man made some really bad decisions? Have the decisions that man made had a major significant impact? And by the way, to me, this passage is really talking about this, the main issue in Genesis 6 is a seed line issue. When Adam sins, what's the first thing God tells him in Genesis 3? He says that he's going to put... Genesis 3, verse 14. We might not finish this, Tom, so hope that's not a problem. Genesis 3, verse 14. And God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and what?
Her seed.
Right? So God's theologians refer to this as the first reference to the Redeemer, right? The Redeemer is going to come through the seed of who? The woman, right? Go back to Genesis 6. What's going on in Genesis 6? Verse 1, and it came to pass, when men began to dwell and multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them. That's important to me, Brad, because the other verse in chapter 3 said that God was going to use the seed of the woman to redeem man, right? Okay? And daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw who I believe are angels, but the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives, all of which they chose, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for he also is flesh, yet his days shall be numbered 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and bare them children, okay, to them this and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were men of old, men of renown. So it is my understanding here, Brad, that this is a direct attempt of the adversary to corrupt the seed line as a methodology of thwarting the Redeemer being born through the seed of the woman. Are you following that? Now, go to verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, notice, Brad, and perfect in his what? Does that mean Noah never sinned? It means that Noah and his generations had not been tainted by and corrupted by this issue of this intermarrying with the sons of God and the daughters of men. So through Noah and his seed, does God still have a pure line to redeem man through? I think that is the major issue, the main issue in why God does what he does in Genesis 6. Okay, so back to your original question. When God repents, it's not that God did something wrong that he needs to change his mind to repent about. It's that that situation right there wasn't going to work, so God had to do something different. So, the same thing with Nineveh. It's not that the reason God repents and changes his mind about destroying the city is because the Ninevites did what? Changed their mind. Okay? So, where did I tell you, did I address your question there, Brad, or not?
You can't read the question.
Uh-oh.
So, angels aren't made in the image of God. They're fallen angels, so why would God call them the sons of God? And if they were going to come to see the land, why would it make a difference if those daughters of men were fair? Wouldn't they want to get ugly purple once that they're going to really screw up the sea line? So anyway, the other verse is Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he's a liar, nor the son of man that he should repent.
Yeah. So it obviously can't mean sin, right?
Right.
So, yeah, I don't know. I guess if I'm a fallen angel, then I would rather have an attractive daughter of men than an ugly one. I don't know what else to say about that.
The only man, he wouldn't call a fallen angel. He wouldn't call a fallen angel his son. That's all I'm saying. And angels aren't made in his image, so why would he call any angel? I don't think he called any angels son.
Job.
Well, we won't go there, but that is not what I'm talking about. It can be.
There was a day when the sons of God.
So when was that? When actually was that? It doesn't actually say when it was. It doesn't say when he created. But I we're off the subject. Anyway, let's go back to repentance. We can talk about this more.
Well, I would have just referred to the same verses that Ernie was just mentioning in Job.
Yes, I know.
Go to Romans 3.
Where are you going?
I don't even know now. Romans 3. Romans chapter 3. Verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. My point is this, okay? Does a lost man need to repent? Does he have to change his mind about who and what he is? Okay? The issue with a lost man is he thinks he's good. He thinks that God is happy with him. He thinks he can produce things that God will accept. And he needs to what? He needs to change his mind about who he is. Then, what saves him is not changing his mind about who he is. What saves him is verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. What saves him is trusting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? That's what saves him. That's what justifies him. That's what redeems him. But he does need to change his mind. You know, I think about, he's not here today, but I think about Fred's friend, Cody. Cody was here last Sunday and was happy to announce that he got saved that week, the week previous. Okay. Well, one of the first. I don't know Cody. I don't know him personally. I've met him. I've enjoyed meeting him and stuff like that. But one of the things that a lost man has to do is he's got to come to terms with himself and the fact that he's a sinner. That really think about what. Why do not more people get saved? Because they don't want to believe that they're a dirty, stinking, filthy wretch. That's why.
Yeah.
That's why they don't get saved. Well, if I've got to come to the realization that that's who I am, the first thing I have to do is I have to repent and change my mind about that. I need to think about myself the way God thinks about me so that I can realize and reach out in faith to the Redeemer that took care of the problem. But if I don't think I have a problem, and I think I'm good and everything's great and God loves me because I'm such a great guy, that's not going to get it done. Okay, Fred?
Yeah, that's basically why we normally start with Romans 3:23
mm-hmm.
To point out to them that they are a usually start to get them to agree with God that they're a sinner.
And in doing that, that's a form of repentance. That is them changing their mind about who they think and believe themselves to be, right? That's Romans 3, verse 10 and 11. There is, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that what? Seeketh after God. Listen, that's why it's great. That's why it's an act of God's grace that He would even tell the Gentiles. What did Paul say on Mars Hill? He says that, but now God commandeth all men everywhere to what? Did he ever, for a day in his life, have to tell the Gentiles that? Had he already suffered the Gentiles years ago to walk in their own way and to do their own thing because that's what they wanted? Yep. Okay. So the issue of repentance, it's a tough one, and I think, I think that a lot of times what happens is this. Grace believers, people understand the Pauline grace message. They many times had an experience in religion, and they are very apprehensive about using the language of religion, words like repent and these kinds of things. And so they'll say, well, you can't use that word, or you can't do this, or you can't do that, because they think it smacks too much of their, you know, religion that they came out of, or the understanding that they had, you know, before they came to understand the simplicity of the gospel. And as a result, they will say that that word is now somehow off limits or unusable. And I'm saying, no, that the word is legitimate if it is used rightly. It's a perfectly fine word that Paul uses many times. He uses it with unbelievers and he uses it with believers, most notably the Corinthians. Okay? And he says that these people in 2 Timothy, who haven't rightly divided the word of truth, who have overthrown the faith of some by teaching that the resurrection is past already, he says that God peradventure might give them what?
Repentance
to the acknowledging of what? The truth. So how are they going to repent in that context? They're going to repent by acknowledging that what they're saying was what?
Wrong.
Changing their mind about what they were saying and teaching what?
Truth.
Okay? So, we only got about 10 minutes left. Does anybody have, short of a whole dissertation about the sons of God, does anybody have further questions or comments?
Well, I just kind of joked with that. Hebrews 1:5. So, we can go back to everything.
Anybody have any other comments about the topic of repentance or anything that I've said about that specifically? Fred?
Yeah, in my thinking, the problem really is if someone... Okay, let's take the example in Corinthians. They were glorying in the fornication of this individual. Paul pointed out to them that that was sin, basically. They sorrowed over it. They changed their mind about it, and they stopped doing it.
Mm-hmm.
The problem many times is that people will get sorry over something, will change their mind and say, yes, I realize that that's wrong, but continue doing it. That's really not repentance, then, is it?
No.
I would say no.
Even though they maybe have had a change of mind about it.
So now let's take this case of the Corinthians then, okay?
That moves from repentance into, or I mean from, that moves into rebellion.
So let's take the case of the Corinthians.
Yeah.
So, just human nature, it being what it is. So the Corinthians receive 1 Corinthians and they read it. I'm sure there were a variety of reactions. Some people probably read it, sorrowed over it for a season, like Paul said, and then were like, eh, whatever. Right? Some people probably read it, they probably were sorrowful, and it led them to repentance, and they changed their mind and they stopped doing it. And then you probably had other people who read it, changed their mind, stopped doing it for a while, and then somehow found their way back to it. Right? And that's where all I could say is, I'm glad that my salvation is not based upon my performance and my ability to not do things or to stop doing things. Because the flesh is a strong enemy. And, you know, if you've allowed it to have so much authority over you for a long enough time, it's tough to make the right decision every time. I'm not saying that as an excuse, I'm just saying it as a reality, right? That's why Paul says in Galatians 5, he says, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against what? The flesh. So that you cannot do the things that what? You would. So we got to be careful, I think, about that too. So we got a few minutes left. Does anybody have any other comments about? So let me just summarize what I'm saying about repentance. Okay, repentance is not, in your Bible, is not fundamentally turning from sin. Repentance is fundamentally changing your what? Your mind. When Peter in Acts 2 and Acts 3 preaches to Israel and he tells them to repent, he's telling them, change your mind about who Christ is.
That's right.
That's what he's telling them. Jesus, when he hung on the cross, had already said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They're not repenting to get forgiveness. God had already extended that mercy to them for 1 year. We've been over that stuff dispensationally. Okay? When Peter tells them to repent, he's telling them to change their mind about who Christ is. They put him to death as a blasphemous heretic. And they did not recognize him as the Son of God. Okay? Well, I don't have time to get into the next point. We only have 8 minutes left. 7 minutes left. We're not... Yeah, I said 8 minutes last minute. The next point is identifying and avoiding confusing terminology. And I've got about 8 things to talk about.
Well, you're going to have another 4 lessons.
Another 1 lesson at least. So, Tom, if you want to go next week, you should feel free to do it, or we can put it off till after Memorial Day. It's up to you. What's that?
I'd say put it out so it doesn't interrupt the flow
of what you're doing. Okay. Alright, then I guess that's what we'll do. I'll do 1 lesson then on this confusing terminology, and then this lesson would be mostly just on the issue of repentance. So did anybody else have any questions or comments about the repentance issue? Ernie?
When the kingdom of heaven was at hand and they preached repentance, wasn't it? You know, Peter talked about bring forth fruits meet for repentance. Wasn't that the natural reaction of their repentance to do that? Because it seems to be the fruit bearing was a big thing during that time. When the Pharisees kicked it out back, he said, "You won't be the fruit in the wrath to come." You know, he told
them
to bring forth fruits meet for repentance.
So why don't we go there just quick? Matthew 4 is what you're referring to. No, Matthew 3. So that's a good question, right? What did they have to repent for? What were they? When John comes on the scene, what does Israel need to repent regarding to?
Okay.
They're way off the beam, and he tells them that right here. John tells them that in the passage, right? So in Matthew 3, he says in verse 2, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Right. And then you got verse 3 and 4 about John and Elias and so forth. Verse 6, and were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Right? That's what you're referring to?
Yeah.
Now, okay, so what do they need to repent about? What are the first four words of verse 9.
And think not to
say. So where are they screwed up?
In their mind.
They're screwed up where? Okay? And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. So they were relying exclusively on the fact that they are the physical descendants of who?
Abraham.
Okay? And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham and our father, for I say unto you, God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And that's what he does through the formation of the little flock, right? He takes the group that have been entrusted with the leadership in the nation, and he's going to replace them now with a little flock, with a believing remnant, with a group of people that are going to hear these messages by John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ and the 12 apostles and are going to believe them. They're going to do what this message is calling for. But these guys, they're messed up in their thinking because they're trusting and relying on the fact that they are the physical descendants of who?
Abraham.
And he tells them, you need to change your mind about that. Because you see these rocks? I can bring up children of Abraham out of these rocks any old time I want. Or God can. John can't, but God can, right? Okay. And then he says in verse 10, and the axe also is laid under the root of the trees. Think about what he's saying here to these dudes. He's saying, what I'm doing here is I'm laying the axe to this dead wood here. Okay? I'm drawing a line in the sand through this message. And now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast where? See, they were trusting in the fact that they were the right kind of tree. Right? That they had the proper pedigree. That they had the proper genealogy. That they were the descendants of Abraham. And now John the Baptist and Jesus Christ come on the scene and they're going to say, no, it's not who and what you are externally, it's who and what you are where?
In
here. Okay? Alright, now we probably do have to quit. We are out of time, I would imagine, right?
Yeah.
On the camera. Okay, so here's what we're going to do. Next Sunday, I'm going to talk about identifying and avoiding confusing terminology. And then for this lesson, I'm just going to mark it on the internet as repentance in the dispensation of grace or something like that, because that's really what we talked about the whole time. I think we're good then? Alright, thanks.